Let us pray together. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, we entrust ourselves to you. You are good and gracious beyond all measure. We come to you, Lord, as weak and wounded sinners, as people in need of the word of life. And where else shall we go, Lord? So we come to you in your word. Bless us, speak to us, help us, strengthen us, Lord, that we may have eyes to see the beauty of your Son, our Savior, and our Lord, Jesus. Help us this morning. Help me as I preach, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could turn with me to chapter 9 of Nehemiah, we continue our series on the order of worship. We're talking about our worship service. So if you could turn with me to chapter 9 of Nehemiah and then put your finger there. And then also, if you want, you can also turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Okay. And I'll read them both now. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worship the Lord their God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, as I preach, one of the ways that you improve is you listen to your sermon afterwards, or you watch yourself to see if you have any bad habits. That doesn't get rid of all the bad habits, but sometimes when I'm listening to my own sermon, I kind of have this moment, I don't know if you've heard your own voice, it's like, there's no way I really sound like that, is there? Like if you see a picture of yourself and you're wondering, like, what is that? Is that me? You know, there's this sort of detachment. And I thought a lot about that because how many times do we actually miss things about ourselves that we see clearly in retrospect or as somebody points them out? Or even we see that with other people. Have you ever met a person that thinks they know themselves and they really don't? Someone who thinks they are insightful, but they say things which are really obvious and everybody just kind of goes along with it. Or someone who thinks everything they do is bad and they're very hard on themselves and they actually can't see the quality of their own work. Or someone who thinks they're so funny, but it ends up just being incredibly awkward all the time. To have a clear picture of yourself is incredibly important. It would be easy for us to think of those people that we have met and to judge them or to think about the situations where we've been like that and feel a small tinge of shame or wonder. Some of you, as I'm saying these things, may be feeling bad and asking, am I like that? Am I not like that? And the overthinkers among us will start going through all those things in your head, all your jokes, all your comments. But that's not the point of the sermon, and that's not what God's word is pointing to us today. God's word helps us to have a clear picture of ourselves, helps us to see ourselves clearly on our abilities, on our qualities, on our failures, on our mistakes. And I would say to have an honest perspective on yourself, you need God's word. You need God. And so that's why we come to the confession of sin and the assurance of grace. We as Christians want an honest perspective on ourselves in light of the truth of God as seen in the gospel of our Savior, Jesus. And I want to propose to you that we see that most clearly in the call to confession and the assurance of grace. That as we practice these truths, as we see God who is merciful, we become more aware of our sin and we experience the grace of God in our lives. I want to invite you to consider that idea. Do you want a clear, honest perspective on yourself, on your life, in light of the gospel? To show this, I want to ask a series of questions. First, why do we have a confession and assurance week by week? Second, what do we get wrong about the confession and the assurance? Third, how does that fit into our weekly worship? And fourth, where in our life does that make an impact? And how does that help us to see ourselves clearly? So first, why do we do this together week by week? The confession of sin helps us to have an honest view of ourselves in light of the gospel. And we see that most clearly in the book of Nehemiah, which we read this morning. There are few times in the Bible when the people have an appropriate view of themselves as individuals, and it's even rarer for them to have that corporately. And one of the clearest and most beautiful pictures is here in Nehemiah 9, out of all places. The people, having returned from exile, under Nehemiah's leadership, rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. They have been oppressed and harassed throughout the whole process. Chapter 7 and 8, they're celebrating. For generations, they hadn't been able to practice the Feast of Booths. Chapter 8, they're finally able to. Can you imagine that moment? The Feast of Booths was a celebration for the people of Israel to remind them of their exodus from Egypt. These people have now been back and they've been exiled again. So they've been there and back again and back again. Twice they have been sent out and twice they have been brought back. Could you imagine that celebration? Could you imagine their understanding of the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God towards them? They had persevered. They were faithful. The wall was rebuilt. The promises, it seemed, were coming back. But as they gather in chapter 8, as they hear God's word proclaim, they mourn. They mourn to such a degree that the leaders tell them not to mourn and to wait. And then we come to chapter 9. They gather together on the 24th day of the same month without a formal declaration, but almost corporate understanding. They gather to fast and to mourn. The imagery that is used is one of grieving. They, as they see the promises of God, his goodness towards them in bringing them back, as they hear the word proclaimed, they grieve. They put on sackcloth. They put earth on their heads, which you don't have to do here. And they have a worship service for 6 hours. The sermon will not go that long, I promise you. There's two things that they clearly saw in Nehemiah 9. First, they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers, it says. They saw that they were, in fact, sinful. That regardless of the rebuilt walls, of the rebuilt temple, of the return, their posture was one of grief and mourning over their sins and the sins of their fathers. It was not for show. They weren't pretending, but a genuine awareness of their situation in the light of God's word to them. The second thing that they clearly saw is that God is gracious. It was his kindness that led them to repentance, not the other way around. They didn't earn God's grace, but because it was freely given, it brought them to a place of mourning. They could see clearly the character of God. They separated themselves, worshiped, it said, mourned, confessed, and trusted in God. They could see clearly. We see this idea in the other passage that we read. Paul in the book of Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the dual emphasis of justification is necessary because they sin, we have sinned. If you want a clear picture of yourself, the scriptures tell us we are, in fact, sinful. We do make mistakes. We do things we should not do and love things we should not love. But the second truth that scripture also proclaims is that if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace, we have peace with God through him. It is this dual awareness of our need and the solution that we have life. The medicine is outside of ourselves. We need to throw ourselves at the mercy of God because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And it is his kindness and his grace which draws us near. We have a confession and assurance week by week because we need to be constantly reminded of this truth, really day by day. We confess here once a week, not that this is the only time where we confess, but that we may confess daily, hourly, sometimes minute by minute. The best example I have of this, I actually find in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis. There is a boy named Eustace Scrub, and Lewis writes, he almost deserved that name. He was awful, if you haven't read it. He was mean and scrupulous. And in the story, he falls asleep on top of a dragon's gold. But it says in the book, he fell asleep on top of dragon's gold with dragon thoughts in his heart. And so he became a dragon. And he was better as a dragon than he was as a boy. That's what the book says. He was anxious to help. In the book, the picture that is seen is that what really happened is Eustace physically became what he was internally. He was mean and dragon-like and scaly. But in the awareness of that, he finally found help. In seeing the fact that he had become, in fact, a dragon, he gets the medicine that he needs as Aslan takes the dragon's skin off. At the end of the book, this is how Eustace changed. It would be nice and fairly nearly true to say from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses. There were still many days when he could be very tiresome, but most of those I shall not notice. The cure had begun. Confession and assurance helps us to see the dragon parts in our hearts too. We need to see ourselves clearly. Not the impressive or oppressive words that we have heard from others, but to see ourselves clearly in light of Scripture, that we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God, but that in Jesus we also see ourselves clearly with our various graces and strengths as saints in light of the work of Christ, welcomed and strengthened in him. The confession of sin and assurance of grace helps us to be realistic as we see the world for what it is. It is a weekly practice in reality that we remind ourselves of the poison and the remedy, of the injury and the cure, of the error and the solution, week by week. That's why we do it weekly. Second, what can we get wrong about the confession and assurance? Our worship service is shaped by the truth of Scripture. And if there's any part in our worship service which is likely to make modern minds a little uncomfortable, it would be this. Because we are telling you, come and repent. You are sinners. Modern sensibilities kind of lean against this. But there are several things that we get wrong about it. We can easily misunderstand reality. So I want to take time to talk about some of the errors that we have about confession and assurance and how they are clarified in Scripture. First, Some may contend that what we are doing is superficial and performative. It may feel unnecessary to do, or you might not really feel and see the need for it. You might in your heart say, like, yes, I get it, I'm sinful. Okay, moving on. But in Nehemiah 8, the people were celebrating. But as the law was read, their hearts were convicted. It was so convicted that they began to mourn, as we said. Their leaders did not allow them to mourn because it was a time of celebration. They gathered together with fasting in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. That to us may seem dramatic, but to them it was a genuine practice of mourning. The celebration ended and it was time to grieve. What were they grieving? The sins and the sins of their fathers. To them, confession and assurance were not performative or superficial or just something you had to do, but it's very real and very personal. When we read the call to confession, this is God's word for you today. I didn't make them up. They come from Scripture. The assurance of grace is not something that Luke and I came up with or the elders. It is from God's word for you. It is personal to you. You need grace today. You have sinned this week. And as a matter of fact, we have sinned this week. And we need God's grace. All of us. When Luke and I read it up here, it's not because we think we're different. But we, together with you, come to our Lord in need of grace. As sinful people made saints in him. It's not performative. Second, it's not groveling. It's not wallowing in self-pity. It's not beating yourself up or making yourself feel bad. Now, the people in Nehemiah 9 mourn their sins, but there is a type of wallowing that likes to disguise itself as repentance. There is a type of wallowing that is so self-centered that it limits itself from actually seeing the grace of God. Paul warned us about it in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He writes, God's word for you, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas godly grief produces death. Godly grief produces a repentance without regret. Worldly grief produces death. Because the wallowing is not focused on God, but rather ourselves. When people hear the call to confession and assurance, they might think like, oh, I just got to beat myself up again. I did this wrong. I did that wrong. I did this. And there's some aspect of truth. I want you to mourn over your sins, to have a clear picture of yourselves. But the people in Nehemiah 9 grieve, but it was not worldly sorrow because it produced repentance. We too can be tempted to think that seeing ourselves as terrible is the same as grieving over our sins, and it's not. We can walk around saying, oh, my sin, my sin, my sin, why did I do that? But the confession and the assurance should make us walk around saying, my Savior, have you seen Jesus? He becomes far more beautiful, far more glorious, and far more dear to our hearts. The focus is not us, but him, our beloved Savior. During the confession and assurance, the point is not to make you feel as bad as possible. There is real grief, but it is to remind us and receive the grace that is available to sinners. To have a clear picture of ourselves, we need to see our sin clearly, and we need to see Christ clearly. The third thing, we can be tempted to think that if we say sorry just right, God will finally forgive us. The assurance and the call to confession can take the form of penitence, that if we are sad enough, or cry just a little more, or just a little more, God will finally welcome us. But it misses the entire point. God knows our hearts and minds. He knows the sincerity or the lack of sincerity in our actions and our words. We do not do this in order to earn God's grace, but because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can trust that grace is available for us. Freely it is given. See, the thing that all these three things get wrong is about the character of God. First, God is holy. Sins are offensive. We should mourn them. But second, God is merciful. We do not need to grovel or wallow. It doesn't all depend on us, but his mercy and grace. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. And third, God is gracious. A God who invites sinners to pardon freely because someone else has paid the price. That's why we begin with the call to worship. It is God who calls us. He sent his one and only Son to save sinners like you and like me. And because of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. One theologian put it like this: we confess our destitution so that our hearts will be enraptured anew and motivated afresh by the riches of our Savior's love. What we do is real. We are not here to grovel, and we are not here to earn. We are here so that our hearts will become enraptured anew and motivated afresh by the riches of our Savior's love. Don't you want to confess? Do you want to go to God, the gracious and merciful God? Third, how does this fit into our worship service? If we are to see clearly, how do we do that together? And how what we're doing is a practice of that? First is that we begin with a call to worship. We have a worship song, the song of adoration, and the prayer for the presence of God. That's the biblical pattern, right? The people in Nehemiah's day celebrated first. There was a time of celebration. So it reminds us, God calls us to worship. It is he who welcomes us. I always had that question. Why don't we begin with the call to confession, right? Because it reminds us, God takes the initiative. And then we come to him who is so gracious and so merciful and so kind and so holy. And we confess our sins before him. That's how we practice it first. Second, we participate in the service together. The call to confession begins, as it did with the people in Nehemiah, with God's word. Because it is God's word for you, God is calling you to confess. God, in light of his word, convicts our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that we may come to him and find mercy and grace in our time of need. That's why afterwards we all participate together by reading the words of confession together. Ideally, these words are tied to what's going on in our hearts. And I understand that they don't do that perfectly week by week. But the idea is that in light of hearing God's word, we come to him and confess, as the people in Nehemiah did, as the covenant people have done throughout the ages. It brings to light our awareness of sin in light of God's word and our response to that. This is the illustration that I have, and you know it's a tough one because it's from the Middle Ages, okay? During the Middle Ages, church services changed. They became less participatory. When you went to church, you observed and you heard. You became an observer to the songs, even to the Lord's Supper. During the Reformation, that again began to shift. The reformers began to think through, if we are a priesthood of believers, how do we participate in the worship service? When we do the call to confession, the assurance of grace, and the confession together, the idea is that there's a back and forth. We're all doing this together. That's why you say the words out loud. And even as you hear the words, we respond in song. We respond by confessing our faith, we respond by praying for the church, right? There is this back and forth that is part of our worship service now in light of Scripture. And we see that in the call to confession, the confession of sin, and the assurance of grace. And so what's my point? Those aspects, although you're hearing and speaking, are meant to be personal to you. They're supposed to reach down into our very hearts. That's why we do it together. And as we do it, the main point is not to become fixated on our sins, but to see the beauty of our Savior. It's a weekly reminder as we do it of our constant battle with sin, not only on Sunday, but throughout the week. We do this weekly that we may confess daily. That's what we're practicing here. How to confess, how to depend, how to see Christ clearly. But the essence of what we are rehearsing week by week is that our sins were laid on him and that we have grace and mercy in time of need. And we need constant awareness of this. That's why we participate together. We practice this week by week. Jesus took on himself our sins on his body on the tree, and so we confess because his grace and mercy are so great. We practice it. So, every week now. Fourth question. Fourth. Where in our life should this make an impact? At the end of Nehemiah 9, we didn't read it, the people make a public confession and renew the covenant. The public fast and confession was meant to overflow into their lives, and so it is with us. The call to confession and assurance is meant to impact the way that we live our daily lives and our lives as a Christian, because our worship service is shaped by the rhythms of grace. We live out the truth that because God is merciful, we become aware of our sins and in turn experience the grace of God. It is a practice in reality. We become aware of ourselves and the truth of God. So there are two clear applications I want to encourage you in light of the confession of sin and the assurance of grace. First, we need to learn to be people who confess. If we have a clear perspective on ourselves, because of the gospel, admitting our shortcomings is something that comes naturally for the Christian. We need to learn to confess. James 5:16 says it, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Having an honest perspective on yourself will mean that you will see things you do not like. You will see attitudes that you are not a fan of. But in light of the gospel, they will not crush you. You are able to talk about your shortcomings honestly and humbly. Criticism and failures can hurt, but they can no longer crush you. You have meaningful relationships where people can correct you, and you are easy to correct, where you become teachable. In having a proper view of ourselves in light of the gospel, we learn true gospel humility, where our ego is not tender like a flower or sharp like a shard of glass. We as Christians, in light of what we have talked about, in light of the call to confession and assurance, should be the people that find it the easiest to say this: I was wrong. I did not do that well. A couple weeks ago, I went to a conference that we have in our denomination. And I sat next to someone who, by their appearance, made me feel like we're not going to get along. Remember? Christian brother, courts of the church. And he was the loveliest man I ever met. And in that moment, I was so deeply convicted that I, at a church conference, judged them. I assumed things about them. I judged them, to my shame. Luke made fun about me later. I was wrong. We need to repent and confess. It's easy to judge. And so in some ways, I'm very sorry. Second, we need to be people that know how to confess. But this mercy and grace should overflow into our lives by helping us to be more gracious. We not only should be people who admit our mistakes, but people to whom mistakes can be admitted too. As people tell you their failures, can you respond with the grace you have received? What flows out of you when you encounter weak and sinful people? Is it pride and judgment? I'm not saying we let just everybody go scot-free, but in light of God's word, do we bring the truth with grace? We as forgiven people should be the most gracious people. And I'm not just saying that because I told you my mistake. Any sinner should be able to walk through those doors and know that there is grace here. Anybody. That because of Jesus, they can find mercy and grace, and our community should reflect that. The truth that we proclaim is not that we have it all together, although I want your life to go well. It's not that we are great. It's not that we are wonderful. The truth that we proclaim is that we are redeemed, and any person walking through those doors should not be impressed by us, but by our Savior. That we would be forgiving and gracious people, that we should not be judgmental. We long to see ourselves clearly. And as we have said, we can only do this in the Lord Jesus Christ. In seeing him, we finally truly see ourselves. And as we gather week by week, this is the truth that we practice. Not only do we become aware that we are sinful, in need of grace and in need of mercy, but that we have a gracious and merciful and wonderful Savior who is patient with sinners. Although being so holy, he is not severe, but patient and loving and kind, and his kindness brings us to repentance. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you because you are good and gracious and true. Because your mercies are new every morning. Because your kindnesses are what sustain us. Help us, Lord, to mourn and grieve over our sins. Help us to see them clearly, to not become comfortable with them, to not excuse them. But as we confess and come to you, that we would be made anew. That as we beat our chests as the publican did, that we would find mercy in you, O Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to depend on you, to not be proud, but to be humble and dependent servants, to look to you, to grow to be like you. You are Savior who was patient with those who failed. Be with us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.